Book of Mark this morning, chapter number 8, please. Book of Mark, chapter 8. I'm very thankful for memory foam. How many have got memory foam? You know, you can get it in your shoes now, so when you walk in the room, you can remember why you came in. Our young people sitting there, what is he talking about? It'll come. Isn't getting old wonderful? Really, it's great. There are some problems with it. It's hard getting a rocking chair started. Have you noticed now if you drop something on the floor, you decide whether it's really worth it to get down there? If it's sued, we got a dog. Life's interesting. We start out in diapers and end up in diapers. God's good, though, amen? Hey, listen, you get old, you got more to laugh at. I mean, look at all these whippersnappers, don't know what's going on. From my perspective, it's fun to watch young mothers. That's a breed all of its own. I mean, the first baby, it's always, don't touch him, don't kiss him, don't hug him, don't do anything because they're going to get germs, they're going to die. By the third one, they walk into church, here, somebody. Do what you want. Remember one time my wife was working in the nursery and somebody came in, a new mother, and she gave the child to her. Listen, we had six, most of you know that. And they came in and started giving her instructions on how to take care of it and do all this stuff. And she looked and I said, look, I know what I'm doing. I've had six children. So anyway, she had to be there. Chapter number 8, Book of Mark. Sometimes good to just come and laugh a little bit. Some of you had a week that wasn't very laughable. I've had a couple walk in this morning and said, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm really fighting getting tired this morning. I might go to sleep during the church, so I just will say goodnight right now. Don't snore too loudly. I don't know why I got this big ornery spirit running through me right now. It's very rare, but it appears from time to time. Did I tell you, Mark? I didn't put my memory foam in this morning. Mark chapter number 8, please. We'll look at verse 29. Go down to the end of the chapter. In verse 27, he said, whom the men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. Verse 29, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the scribes, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We can gather together. And Lord, though we've had a little hilarity, we understand it also. These are very serious moments as we look into your word and realize the importance of this your book. We understand today these are your words. You have so inspired men to give us the very words of God that we can learn and understand. We pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning. Spirit of God, without you, we have not really any hope of that word entering to us as it should, for you are the one who convicts and comforts and teaches. And so we ask for the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a line many years ago, and it was in reference to some politicians. And I don't know if one of the presidents said it, but or one who was campaigning, but basically said, it's the economy, stupid. And Americans for the last, 30, 40, maybe 50 years, maybe even longer, have looked to those who are in places of political importance, especially president and Congress, to help them to have a more profitable life. And so what happens is politicians seek to make people feel as if they are more profitable when they are in the legislature or in the executive offices. And the reason that is so successful is because the definition of success and happiness to most people is their money. How much is in the bank account? How much can I use from day to day? And will I be able to have really a good life? Will I be able to buy all the things I want? Will I be able to have the toys that make me happy? Will I be able to do these kinds of things? But we are reminded here that there is something far greater, and that be that which pertains to our soul, not to our body. We find that there's something much greater than the accomplishments of gathering the abundance of wealth. Though we need money to live, it's pretty difficult to go to the store and say to the clerk after you've got your basket full, well, just give them to me by faith. I think they'll probably just keep the groceries. You need to have the money to do that. We understand that. We understand that money is really a representation of the time that you have invested wherever it is you work at. It is that which is given to you as a wage. And that then is that which we can use to take care of our lives. But we're not to live for money. Though we need money to live, we don't live for it. The text we find in this message, I believe, has a very unusual setting. We find Jesus asked the disciples who they believe he is. We find that Peter, finally, he declares him to be the Christ. And then the Lord Jesus begins to prophesy of the coming days and of his crucifixion. He's telling how it's going to be very shortly. And Peter then begins to rebuke him and to tell him, hey, this is not the way it's going to be. By the way, we often do that ourselves with God if we just get honest about it. And we tell God it's not going to be the way he wants it. And so we find then Jesus rebuking Peter. As a matter of fact, the rebuke is so strong that Jesus calls him Satan. And then we find in verse number 34 and 35, let me reread those again. We find here that he teaches the people what a true disciple is. It says, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To deny ourselves, not to deny our existence, but to deny our own pleasures ahead of God. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. And then he concludes with a statement about what is most important. And we find in these words, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Interesting question. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." From the one who owns it all, from the one who created and spoke these worlds into existence, we find there comes words as to what is most profitable for man. Verse 36, "What shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his soul." Again, we think of profit in terms of dollar bills. We think of profit in terms of what we can hoard around about us, the substance we can gather, and that which we put together and hopefully have a lot of fun with it. But the Lord said there's something far greater. And so we find that throughout Scripture, there are several things that God wants us to understand we can profit from. I'm going to observe just a few of those this morning. One of those, of course, is found right here in this text when he talks about losing our own soul. There is something that is very profitable, and that is that you might have a saved soul. So let's understand something this morning. Each of us in our bodies, we bear the curse of sin. We bear that curse. It shows itself in many different ways. It shows itself in the fact there are things that we cannot accomplish because we don't have the ability, but other people have that ability. Well, it seems like that God made man to do about anything when he was first created. We find, of course, that in our bodies there are sicknesses and many different maladies that come around about. We mentioned three or four just in praying this morning, things that have happened to people. And all of us in this room, we experience sicknesses, we experience problems in our bodies. How many have ever had a cavity? Yeah, what's that mean? You got a tooth that's rotten. Isn't that exciting? What's that mean? It means you're a sinner. You're bearing your body the results of sin. God didn't make you to have rotten teeth. He didn't do that. But things began to die the moment that you and I, through Adam, began this thing called sin. And so we find that each of us bears in our bodies the curse of sin. We were born in it. The Bible talks about being born in sin in book of Psalm chapter 51. I used to think that meant that it was sinful for somebody to be born. That's not what it means. It means we are born with a sin nature. My daughter babysits. She's done it for so many years. I think she's nuts. If she isn't, they're driving her there very quickly. And she told me just last night, she says, "I got two or three babies." She says, "It's really interesting because they'll be crying their eyes out, and as soon as you grab them, hee-hee." Little babies, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months old, they're already lying. They're conning you. Seriously, nothing wrong with them. They want something, and they're going to cry about it until they get it. By the way, a lot of wives say their husbands still do that. But we were born in sin. The other part of that is we've also participated in it. There's not a person in this room who hasn't sinned. And most of us say we've sinned, but we often don't think about this. We have sinned, yes, but we have sinned against God. Have we thought about that? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," we find in the Word of God. All sin is against Him. You say, how is that? Because God is righteous. Anything we do unrighteous has separated us from Him. And so as a result of having been born into it, having participated in it, we are separated from a holy God. And if we die in this body, separated from God, we're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. And the death of the body is just the beginning of that separation from God. However, for the Christian, there's something a little bit different because it says, for the Christian, that to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's something that's a little bit different that is available for us. And that is what we call the good news. And the good news is that you and I, we deserve to die, and we deserve to pay for our sin for all eternity, separated from God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. Remember what he said? He was there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I cannot wrap my mind around the fact God, who is all in all, how God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the Son could separate himself from God the Father and the Spirit. And yet that took place. Why? Because he took upon us all of our sin. And he died for us. And the good news is, the Bible teaches us that that is applied to each of us if we will receive it. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's a means of salvation. Is there something far more important than the so-called success of the world? Yes, the success of a saved soul. Thank God for that privilege. But let's go another step. I believe also you and I, we have something that's very profitable that many in this world do not have, and that is a life that has purpose. Isaiah 48, verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way thou shouldest go." It is sad as we look around our world and we see so many people who are wandering aimlessly through life with no goals, nothing to accomplish. It's sad. You go to areas where people are on welfare, I mean groups of them, and they are listless, they have nothing to live for. I mean, it's sad. They have no goals for themselves, they have no goals for their children, and they just live in existence. And because it's so meaningless to them, they resort to alcohol and drugs to try to forget all of their meaninglessness, if that's a word. But it's sad to see. But God gives to us a mission. God gives to all of us a purpose. Our purpose can be labeled with really two words. One is reaching, the other is teaching. He gives us a mission to reach out to folks who are without Christ. In other words, we tell them about Jesus. I have purpose. I have never gone to one of our high school reunions. It's incredible to me. This year we're going to have our 55th reunion. And I wanted to go to the 50th, would have been the first time I went, but they had it down the hair as I wasn't going. But this year I'm thinking about going. I've never paid $35 to eat up a Pizza King before, but I guess maybe I'm going to do that. And what I think I'm going to find very interesting is a group of people who have retired. They have nothing in life to look forward to. They exist from day to day without any purpose, without any mission, without anything. Is it wrong to retire? No, but it's wrong to retire from God. And we have something to live for. And we have that privilege to reach out. We have that privilege to teach, to tell others about God's goodness, his marvelous beauties, all that is about him. And so God has given us purpose in life. The best students I've ever had in our school are those who recognize great purpose and they focus in on it. Here's something interesting. Those who get done the fastest have the best grades. See, it's because they're smart. No, they recognize a purpose and they go for it. Many times there are those sitting next to them that have a greater IQ who are lazy and they have no purpose in life. The biggest thing in education is motivating students. Interesting, I found the best motivation is not negative, but positive. help them to see, hey, there is something out there. There's something to strive for. There's something to go after. God has given you and me a purpose. When I think about profit, I think about, hey, it is profitable to have a soul that is saved. Amen? It's a difference between heaven and hell. It's profitable to have purpose in life. And God has given us a purpose, and that's to reach others, to teach others, to be influence upon other people. And I find another tremendous prophet. I've dealt with it much in the last few weeks, and that is a Holy Spirit of God. I shouldn't say a, but the Holy Spirit of God to lead and to empower us. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation, in other words, that's how he makes himself known. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You see, the Spirit of God is there to lead us and to empower us that we may be profitable unto God. When you and I are selfish, we'll not give ourselves to Him. We lose purpose and we lose His direction. We lose His empowerment. It's a dumb question, but answer it in your mind. Do you still have a body of flesh? Does it have desires that are not godly? Now, don't take me completely wrong here. Does it have desires that are not godly? In other words, there are things that are not going to lead you in God's direction. We talk about alcohol this morning in Sunday school time, but it can be, listen, we can be gluttons, we can be fashion-oriented, we can be oriented in so many different directions. Not evil in and of themselves, but we put it ahead of God. And everybody in this room has a sin, which the Bible calls, which does easily beset us. And there's a way around that. There's a way to, I shouldn't say around, a way to have victory over that. And that is to give ourselves unto the Spirit of God. Listen, when you got saved, He came to dwell within you. See, how do I know that? If you don't know that, you ought to get saved. Believe me, I know somebody comes to my house because I got a dog that'll bark and wake me up if I'm asleep. Wake you up at your front door, too. But by the same notion, I have that within my very soul. I know His presence. But what I must do daily and often is, Lord, I can't do this myself. I hate what I'm doing, and I need You to help me to even confess it at times. And the Spirit of God is there to help us, to lead us, to empower us, to give us the ability to do whatever it is that's there. So we have, I think, something that's profitable, that's to have a saved soul. Praise God if you're saved this morning. Thank God we can have purpose in our life. Amen? Thank God we have the Holy Spirit of God who comes in and dwells us, but He also wants to really to inflame our soul, and by that I mean fulfill us with His power. But there's something else that I believe is tremendous that God has given us and profitable for us, and I find that in 2 Timothy 3:16 when He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Thank God for the Scriptures. Thank God for the privilege to read of it day after day after day. I've been toying with changing my reading program that I've been on for the last nearly 20 years. And some reasons kind of crept through my mind on it. And I'm thinking of changing my routine to where every month I'd read through the New Testament and read the Old Testament every 3 months. I've been doing the entire Bible every 2 months, but I just, there's something inside of me. Listen, it's marvelous to be able to sit down and read the Word of God. Have it speak to our hearts. To do something for us day after day after day. I read off of an iPad. Some would say that's not very good. What I like with that is that when I find something that blesses my heart, I can just push a little thing and I can put a footnote by it. And next time I read it, I can look at that footnote and see how it blessed me before. Some people write in their Bibles, do the same thing. I've never liked doing that except for the first few years. But the scriptures are there for our understanding. Thank God for that. But let me take you one step farther. Not only does God show us that there's profit in having a saved soul, having purpose in our life, having the Holy Spirit of God to lead and to power us, and have scripture to help us with our understanding from day to day. But God gives us something else to profit with all. We find it in 1 Timothy 4:8 when he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Didn't say it doesn't profit, just says profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We can pump all the iron we want to and be ungodly, and what have we gained? We've got gained muscles that are going to rot in a grave one day. But godliness is something that profits a great deal. It says it's profitable unto all things. It keeps us from the devastations of sin. It gives us a testimony of God's grace and of God's goodness to a world round about us. Godliness. What's that mean? God gives you and I the ability to live like Him. When you get saved, we mentioned the Holy Spirit comes in, sometimes called the indwelling Christ. Can Jesus Christ live the Christian life? You're supposed to say yes, amen. Help me out a little bit. Can Jesus live a Christian life? Yes. Where does He live if you're saved? In you. Can He, through you, live a Christian life? If we let Him. I've been so thankful the last 2-3 years for my children. The many things that they do for us. I kind of sit back in awe and sometimes bawl. I teased my daughter the other day about being my gardener and my housemaid. She keeps reminding me that housemaids could get a tip now and then. I have stupid thoughts run through my head sometimes. My thought was pick the fourth dog in the second race or whatever. Anyways, some of you are awake now, right? Do you know what we could do? We have people, some of you bring us meals. And when that happens, my wife and I, we look at each other and think, what kind of surprise are we getting tonight? We never quite know what's going to show up. By the way, thank you so much. We could say, don't do it. I could tell my boys, don't do these things. I could tell my daughter, don't do these things. I could say to you, don't do these things for us. I do have the ability to do that. And I could do it in no uncertain terms that you would not want to do it anymore. But I welcome it and I thank God for it. And that's what God has done for us. And the benefits that are ours. As a result. And we have this thing that God's given us if we will accept it and use it. It's called godliness. It's allowing Jesus Christ to live through us. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? By the way, on your bumper, it does no good, but if it's in your heart, where it's needed. And Lord, lead me, Lord, guide me, and then give me the power to do it, and the Spirit of God does all those things. Thank God for it. Those are the things that are profitable. They preach, wouldn't you like to live in a bigger house? No, it'd be more rooms to clean. Wouldn't you like to have a bigger yard? Wouldn't you like to live on an acreage? Oh, good grief. I'd have a lot of grass to have to be cut. Or buy a few goats. God, in His wonderful grace, He does what He wants to do for each of us. If we'll let Him do it. His benefits. Amen. They are profitable. All of those things, can you live without a big house? Yeah. Can you live without a Mercedes? Actually, I was thinking Lamborghini. By the way, if anybody would like to buy me a 1932 Chevrolet with about a 450 horsepower motor in it, I'll take it. But that's what my life is not consumed of. Because there's something that's a lot more profitable than that. I'd probably wreck a stupid thing. God's good, amen. Amen. Have you accepted His profit? I have a little savings account. Used to get 5% and 6% interest on those. Nowadays, if you get 1% or 0.5%, you're doing good. The other day, I looked at that and I saw the percentage on there, and I saw the amount that I had made. I think I'd made 15 cents last year. But through the Lord, I've been rich. God has met every need I've ever had. Every one of them, Tom. Magnificent. Amen. Let me ask you. Are you rich in Christ? Do you have a saved soul? Do you? Are you allowing God to give to you purpose in your life? Are you following the direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you letting the Scriptures speak to your heart and give you understanding of what's going on in this crazy, mixed up world? Are you letting God live through you and thus be godly? If one of those five things is messed up for you, there's an altar down here. You need to come and ask God to forgive you and change it.